So here we go for our last fall semester class on Waiting on God. And this is our eighth lesson. And today we're going to talk about, we've been on the topic of hope in the waiting. And today we're going to continue on with hope and include faith. So I've titled this lesson, Faith and Hope in the Wait. And we're going to look at somebody who has a really good example of both faith and hope. And it's Abraham, the father of our faith. God called him the father of our faith. And his story is one that's kind of famous, but I think we've got some ways to tease out some of the finer details today. I hope it'll be interesting to you, and we'll give you some inspiration and some encouragement as you do this thing of trying to trust and believe in God in these hard places of waiting. Because waiting is challenging, as we've learned. And so I think Abraham takes up maybe 11 chapters, at least 11 chapters of the Bible. We're going to cover his story in 8 points, but we're going to be talking about the overarching narrative that God makes about his life. And it's really fascinating, what may feel like a disconnect to some of you, it did to me, about what God says about Abraham and what we might think about Abraham. So let's take a dive into his life in the New Testament. So it's kind of like, I don't know, 6 or 7 verses about Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and God's commentary on Abraham's life. You know, he takes it from 11 chapters to these few verses. And I think they're very powerful, and I think they're very informative for us as we want to learn to have hope and faith as we continue to wait. So Abraham, according to Romans 4:16b through 21 in the New Living, says, Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So that is what God thinks about our brother, or our father, I should say, Abraham. He is our brother, too, because this tells us that he's a man who connected with God by faith. Now, we talked about last week a little bit about the covenant of works and how we're under the new covenant of grace. It's by faith, grace by faith, that we're in relationship with the Lord. In the Old Testament, you know, they had the whole works thing. But Abraham, this was before all that stuff was initiated. And Abraham was a father of our faith because he heard from God, he connected with God, and he believed God. And I think it was interesting here that we know very famously that Abraham waited an extremely long time for God's promise to be fulfilled in his life. And what we see in that time between the promise and the fulfillment of the promise, like I like to call that the middle ground, in the middle, Abraham had some sort of wobbles and some little, you know, missteps and some emotions and some even sad things that you're kind of going, is that not considered wavering? And yet God's overall, I guess you might call it like his obituary from God or his epitaph from God, is he's a man of faith. He makes it to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and was commended for his faith. And so, wow, that should encourage all of us who get kind of wobbly when we're waiting, right? So let's look kind of at Abraham's timeline. I'm going to give you 8 points on his timeline there, about halfway down on page one. So the first act of faith that we see in Abraham's life is that in chapter 12, we see that God told Abraham to leave his family and to go to Canaan, to the land of Canaan. And you know, we all know from being in church and Bible study that Canaan was the promised land. And so Abraham did it. That is no small thing. That is certainly worthy of commendation, and that's the thing that God commends in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then famine came. The scripture's not really, doesn't give us like years and that kind of thing. Some of the passages do say 18 years later or whatever. But at some point later, famine came. Abraham was married to Sarah, you might remember. And they had no children, and so he took Sarah, his wife, and all his household, which was building and growing over time. He was, you know, from the Middle East, the nomadic kind of lifestyle. They had, I didn't do a deep study into whether he had goats or sheep or cows or all of the above. But he took his servants, he took his wife, he took his belongings, and he went to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, you know, the Egyptians are famous for their concubine kind of culture. And he was fearful that he would get in trouble because he had this beautiful wife, Sarah. And though the commentators believe that there was some familial tie between him and Sarah, like maybe they were third cousins or something. I don't know exactly what that was. The truth is, he just straight up lied. Sarah, he was married to Sarah, but he said, "This is my sister Sarah." And so he wimped out, basically, in my human opinion. And yet when God speaks of Abraham in Romans, he says he never wavered. So God sent plagues to Pharaoh's house, rescued Sarah. They went off on their way, got back on track with God. And then when they got back to Canaan, God appeared to him. And he talked to him about this land of Canaan. And he said, this is the promised land. This is land I'm promising you, Abraham, you and your descendants. And he's, again, a fatherless man. I mean, not fatherless, excuse me, childless man who, what descendants. But yet, he built an altar when God gave him that promise, and that was in Genesis 13. And that, to me, building an altar just is saying, "Yes, Lord, yes. Wow, I just met with a living God, and he made me a promise, and I'm going to commemorate that so that I'll remember the promise that he's making for my life and the life of my offspring." But later, and you know how time has a way of doing this, later when you look on into Abraham's life a couple of chapters later in chapter 15, he doubted God's word. And he said directly to God's face, "What good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" And what did God do? I mean, as he did not say, like many of us who might be tempted to say, "You ungrateful little thing." He didn't do that. He said, "Well, come with me, Abraham." And he showed him the stars in the sky. And he said, "That's how many children you'll have. That's how many offspring you'll have." How precious is that? That God just reassured him. He confirmed the promise of him being the father of many nations. And in that same encounter, God told him, yet again, reconfirmed that this land of Canaan was him. And again, Abraham questioned him, and he said, "How can I be sure that I will actually possess it?" And that when he said that, I'm just kind of thinking, wow, God just did this amazing thing, and now you're questioning him again. And yet God, again, he just went to work. Remember, we looked at last week how God works on behalf of those who are waiting. I mean, I think God was mindful that Abraham was yet just flesh, just dust, and that waiting's hard for us, and not knowing's hard. And And I think he just wanted to reassure Abraham. So he did what they called cutting a covenant. And God did all the work. I mean, he gave Abraham a few chores to do. But basically, he did all the work in sealing a covenant with Abraham. And that was something that anybody in the Middle East in that time period would understand. That, you know, the animals were cut in half and all that. And it's like, may it be done to me like it's done to those animals if I don't keep my half of the covenant. So God's saying, you know, I'm serious about this. And then we see in chapter 16, the next chapter, that Abraham was 86 years old. And Sarah, we hear her pipe up now. She's getting tired of waiting for this heir. And she questions and blames God. And she had this brilliant idea of letting her maid become Abraham's second wife. I think it was his second wife. Y'all, these little fine details I really did not dig into. But anyway, he took Hagar, the servant, as his wife, and she bore him a son, Ishmael. And so, you know, it's kind of like anything we do according to the flesh. Lots of unintended consequences there. You know, the law of unforeseen consequences. When you do something that is outside of God's plan, you're going to get some fallout. And I'm sure you've heard that in previous conversations about Abraham. But there's been, even to this day, conflict because of that decision that he and Sarah made. And then at age 99, so 13 years later, we see in chapter 17 that God came to Abraham and gave him the name, revealed himself as the name El Shaddai, God Almighty. Y'all, El Shaddai is a really cool name of God. It's the name of God that I happened to have a conversation with a woman that some of you may be familiar with, Sylvia Gunner. I went to one of her gatherings one time, and we were talking about the name El Shaddai. I was really fascinated with that name at the time. And she said, Kathy, you know what that name means, right? And I said, yeah, God Almighty. And I said, or All-Sufficient One, isn't that right? She said, that's right. She said, do you know what that literally means? And I said, no, ma'am. And she said, it means many-breasted one. And I went, what? And she said, many-breasted one. It's like there's enough for everybody, for all God's children that he has, you know, he wants to nurture and comfort and provide for every one of his children. And he's got the ability to do that. And I was just like, whoa, y'all, I have never forgotten that, you know. And I just think that's what God was saying to Abraham. I think Abraham may have gotten that too, because he is so much closer to the language and everything. So he told Abraham that that's who he was. And he said, Abraham, you know, it's kind of like in a covenant, usually both parties take part. And so God had been doing his part over and over by showing up in Abraham's life, by revealing himself to Abraham. And then he is like, Abraham, I want you to do something as a sign of the covenant as well. And he asked him to be circumcised and to circumcise all the male members of his household. And Abraham did. He obeyed God. So that was an act of faith, right? Because it's a, you know, it's kind of like many-breasted ones, circumcision. Both kind of weird. You're kind of wondering why God would pick that. But, you know, God does not, his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And Abraham, whether he understood it or not, he said, yes, Lord. And that's the attitude that we need to learn to cultivate. And it's a great example that we see in Abraham's life. And then the last thing I wanted to mention, and this is really not on the timeline, except for that it was on the timeline from the day he was born until the day he died, that Abraham was initially called Abram. That name means exalted father. And then God changed Abraham's name in Genesis 17 to Abram to Abraham, and that means father of many. So think about it. Names were very important, and people knew what they meant in that time. Every time Abraham introduced himself to somebody, either as Abram or Abraham, he was saying, hi, I'm the father of many. Hi, I'm exalted father. And people would say, I'm sure, oh, how many children do you have? Thinking, oh, yeah, you've got 25 kids or something. No, Abraham was by faith saying his name. I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, I can think of a cute nickname. There's Bubba, there's Bud, there's Trey, there's, I mean, all these things, Bo, all these things that we call our boys that aren't their real name. Abraham didn't do that, y'all. He continued. And I gave you a paper today that talked about making faith declarations. And I believe that's what Abraham did every time he had the courage to say, my name is Abram or Abraham, is speak out what God had said out about him by faith. And I think that's a powerful thing. It silences the enemy when we speak truth aloud. And so, I don't know, just in summary, I felt like it was really interesting what God said at the end of this long timeline that I've given you. God speaking about Abraham in Genesis 18, 19, he says, I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. So God was pleased with Abraham's faith, even though God said it didn't waver, and we're kind of going, but can we say shaky? Maybe it didn't waver, but it was a little, you know, iffy there at times. And I think this summary was the summary verse from that passage in Romans 4. I love this verse. This meant so much to me as I was seeking out God about a promise he gave me many years ago and going, God, like, I haven't seen any evidence of this promise, and I'm not sure, did I miss you? Is this really what you meant, or maybe you meant something different? Would you confirm this promise? And this is the verse God brought me to, Romans 4:17 says, Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Y'all, God is able. I mean, that's what he did in Genesis, right? There was nothing. And he said, let there be light. And created everything in our entire creation. And so faith is believing that that's who our God is. He is who he says he is. And that even though our faith may be wimpy at times, even though it may be really stretched thin, even though we may have our questions of God, it's just that tiny, tiny amount of faith that pleases God. That's enough for God. And I wanted to quote Jesus from Matthew 17, 20 that says, if you have a mustard seed of faith, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay, so I have studied all these massive promises of God, these prayer verses that tell us that if we do this, then God will do something impossible. And I've just been so puzzled by it because there's been times when I prayed a prayer that God didn't do the thing I wanted him to do. But I think what I saw this time when I studied this verse is that, remember we looked at God last week as the God of the impossible. That's one of the names of God. And that is our tiny mustard seed of faith that moves the heart of God, the God who's able to take nothing and make something new out of it. So that's the connecting point, is that little bitty mustard seed of faith. Y'all, when I was growing up, people had charm bracelets, and I think they may be coming back, but there was this charm a lot of people had, and if anybody's in my age group, do y'all know what I'm about to say? There was this little glass charm with a little gold rim, and it had a little tiny seed in it, and it was a mustard seed charm. And it just basically represented faith. And so that is how little we can have faith and believe God, and it still please him. So that's an encouragement. I wanted to mention the blue page. I mentioned the back side of it. The front side of it is one that you've seen 100 times if you've been in this class before. I give it out, I think, every single year. But it's just a concept that I want to introduce to you, because Abraham demonstrates this in these passages that I've mentioned. Abraham felt probably disappointed, certainly confused, probably impatient, whatever emotions he felt. Maybe he felt angry. I don't know what he felt. But we as human beings, when we interface with circumstances that are not to our liking, we're just going to be emoting. Our emotions are a byproduct of our thoughts. If we're thinking something contrary to what God says, then we're going to have some negative emotions that don't match. And so instead of brushing those under the rug, instead of kind of pretending like we don't have them, thinking, well, if I don't say this, if I don't admit this, then, you know, me and God will still be okay and I'll still be okay. How about let's just putting it out there and say, Lord, how can this be? I'm confused. Lord, I'm actually getting a little impatient with you. Lord, I'm feeling pretty angry right now that everybody else I know has grandkids and I'm still waiting on my first baby. That is something that God can withstand because, first of all, he's already aware of how you're feeling. He's already aware of your thoughts. And second of all, there's something about bringing that stuff out into the light and owning it. And then we do that not just to, you know, throw up all over the throne of grace. That's not what we're doing. We're doing it with the purpose of then saying, okay, God, I feel heard by that process. I feel like I've had a voice. This is hard. And then saying, Lord, what would you say to me about that? Or getting out, you know, your Bible search engine, or getting out your topical Bible, or getting out your promise book or your promise page and going, but what do you say, God? I feel angry. I feel impatient. But Lord, what would you say to me about this issue? Y'all, that's a powerful thing to do. That's a relational thing to do. That is what knits you closer together with the Lord. Because he, just as Abraham said, wait a minute, how can this be if I don't have a child? And then he takes him out and shows him the stars. This is doing that. That's what we're doing when we say, God, this is the way I'm feeling. What do you say? And he'll respond. His word is powerful. And he will respond to you if you'll listen to him, if you're open, if you're seeking. Seek me. And I will, you will find me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know, it says in the book of Jeremiah. And then on the other side, we would just do like Abraham did and declare by faith, I'm going to have a baby. We're going to have a baby. I'm going to be the father of many nations. I know it doesn't look like it right now, but y'all, as ridiculous as that may feel, as embarrassing as that may sound, and you may not do that to everybody you meet. I mean, you may not do that to the bag boy at the grocery store, but you, in your small group or in your prayer time, when the enemy is harassing you with doubts, you can say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to be the father of many nations, or whatever it is God's promised you. That is powerful. There's your strategy to go home and use. I feel what God says, and then take whatever God says and declare it by faith. So I always try to give you something practical to do. So that's Abraham's overall story. So he hoped against hope. He believed God, and he endured. Let's talk about the endurance piece. So I was doing some research on Abraham, trying to get some new insights, and I ran across this blog post on Desiring God. And a guy named Scott Hubbard wrote this there at the top of page 2. 25 years, 300 months, 1,300 weeks, 9,125 days. That's how long Abraham waited between hearing God's promise and holding his son. I doubt if, I mean, there may be some of us who wait 25 years to see the promise. There may be. I know I've waited a decade on a promise before. It made it really sweet when it came, but that's a long, long time. And Abraham really got, as I said, the commendation of God for all that waiting and continuing to hold on and endure with faith through that. And, you know, all that time, think about, I mean, that's, some of y'all were babies 25 years ago. And time can take its toll in a amount of period like that. We're talking decades. And we see that in Abraham's life. We see him doubt. We see him get off God's path. And yet he did endure. He did stay with God. His faith did not fail. And I'm reminded of a prayer I prayed, not knowing that I was going to need it as badly as I did. But remember that Jesus said to Peter right before he went to the cross, he said, Peter, I think this was in the either in the upper room or the garden. I didn't go back and look it up, but it's just a meaningful kind of small testimony that I have, is that Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22:31, Peter, Satan's going to try to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. And that when you have come again, I guess been revived, that you know, that your faith will last, basically. I didn't get those last words correctly, but that was a promise that as I faced something big in my life, I was asking for prayer. And they said, anything else, Kathy, that you would like us to pray? And I said, yeah, would you pray that my faith didn't fail? And y'all, I needed that. I needed that prayer. But y'all, that's baked into our legacy and our heritage from Jesus. If that's true for Peter, that Jesus would pray his faith wouldn't fail, it's true for us too. We can appropriate that. Lord, would you make it true of me that my faith wouldn't fail, that I would endure even when it's hard, even when it's long? And that, you know, if God calls us to do something, and I think I may have said this last week and probably the week before, that whatever God calls us to do, if there's a commandment or if there's a principle he wants us to follow, intrinsic in the promise or the command is the ability for it to be completed, not by us, but by the Christ in us. And so I wanted to talk about patient endurance. I've given you four verses. I'm just going to mention two of them. Luke 21:19 in the Message I thought was fabulous. I love the way this was translated. It says, staying with it, that's what's required. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. Y'all, it really is worth it to wait on God in faith. So that's one to hang on to. And then I've always loved this, Hebrews 10:36. And in the Old King James, it says, ye have need of endurance. And I think, amen, Lord. But it says, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. Pardon me. So God says of Abraham that he continued to hope when there was no reason to hope, earthly speaking. But Abraham did. He stayed with it. His faith didn't fail, and he believed the promise. And I wanted to talk just a second, because it came up so many times in my research, that Abraham and Sarah were barren as a couple. And barren is not a word we use in our culture very much, but it means lacking in offspring or children, crops, vegetation, life, or vitality, the state of being unproductive. So barrenness is something that goes beyond infertility. It can go to more just like being dry on the inside, or just maybe a relationship that's not bearing fruit anymore, or, you know. But I want to do some listening around this topic of what it means to be barren, not seeing God at work in your life, or not seeing anything change in your life, or being fruitful. So let's go to the Lord now and do some listening here on the middle of page 2. So, Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this instruction on waiting that we get from Abraham's life. And Lord, we want to just pause and let you remind us of the places where you're calling us to wait. And Lord, I bet there are some places in our lives, I felt led to put this on the page, that would maybe encourage us to think about, you know what, even though I'm having to wait, I'm still continuing to experience God's goodness, to believe for God's goodness, and to hope there. So if you would just maybe mention a couple of three things there where you're waiting in hope. then secondly, let's think about, Lord, show us the areas where we're waiting, where they look and feel barren to us, where there is no fruit of joy or hope or faith or expectation. So over each one of these places, Lord, I want to appropriate the verse in Romans 4:17. Lord, you say in Romans 4:17 that you're the God that brings dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would make yourself known in each one of these barren places that we've identified, places where our hope may be lacking, places where our faith is withering, faith where, Lord, we may not see any evidence at all of you being at work, even though you've promised to be at work in behalf of those who wait for you. So, Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see your goodness, that you would give us signs of your favor, and that you would give us confirmation of your promises in these places, Lord. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, y'all, in the places where, to me, these are the hardest places, these barren places where there's nothing happening, where you're not feeling it, you're feeling dry, you're feeling not feeling the belief and the joy that you would like to feel, eager anticipation, etc. How do we get from that place to a place of patient endurance? God says we need it. How do we get it? And so I've given you three things there at the bottom of page 2. The first one is to appropriate it. Is to just say, God, you've said I need patient endurance. And I'm just going to have to ask you for it because I don't have it on my own. And I've given you, every time just about I say appropriate, I give the 1 John 5:14-15 verse, which is a killer verse. But I wanted to give you another verse that's also very good. And this one's Hebrews 13:20-21. It says, now may the God of peace equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. And then secondly, how do we get patient endurance? Well, it requires us to do what Abraham did. Is if God asks something of us, if we know that there's a next right thing to be done, that we say, yes, Lord. And so when we do that, when we submit to God's will and way and timing, he is going to produce good things in us. So I like J.B. Phillips, J.B.P., on this next verse is an English translator. He only does the New Testament. I try, y'all, not to put too many translations in there, but y'all should know J.B. He's really said this one well, and he says it a lot of stuff well. So I'm going to do Hebrews 12:11, and it's talking about the way God deals with us. He says, when it's all over, we can see that it has quietly produced the fruit of real goodness in the characters of those who have accepted it in the right spirit. So take a fresh grip on life and brace your trembling limbs. Don't wander away from the path, but forge steadily onward. And that's what Abraham did, and that's what we can ask God to help us to do. And then lastly, and most importantly, I mean like head and shoulders over all the other things we've said, is that we need to really get in touch with the fact that, yes, we're waiting. Yes, we're waiting for a baby or a job or a relationship or whatever it is, fill in the blank. Yes, we are waiting for that. That doesn't change the fact that we're waiting. But the central, most important priority of our waiting is that we're waiting on God. It's God we're waiting on. We see this in a lot of places in the Psalms, but I just repeated one that we've looked at before. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently." And then this bold print is my emphasis here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It's really God you're waiting for, y'all. And if you will make it relational, if you will make it about Him and you, you're going to have way more grace for these days, weeks, months, decades, however long God asks you to wait. So that's the endurance piece. And then let's look at growing. So during this long, long waiting period in God's life, Abraham, though he was considered barren in the area of having a child, though the word of God said his faith grew stronger. I mean, he was like fertile in the area of faith. And so that was Romans 4:20. And then it says his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. And then eventually Abraham reached that thing where I like to call it the vault. It's a place where we get to that place where the word of God or the promise of God has gone from just being sort of this idea to something that you hold as a deep, deep heart conviction. And that's what Romans says about Abraham. That's kind of the bottom line of what God says about him. And that pleased God so much. It says in verse 21 that he was fully convinced, or he had vaulted the fact. His heart knew deeply, and he trusted implicitly that God is able to do whatever he promises. And that would be our desired end point, y'all, is for the truth to be so real to us, the promise to be so real to us that we believe it, even though our circumstances don't show it. And one of the ways I think Abraham got there is that if you look and go back just for fun, I know you have so much time in this time of year, but if you were to read the 11 chapters of Abraham's life, what you would see would be personal encounters with God. I think there were 8 of them, because what he did every time he had an impersonal encounter with God is Abraham built an altar. And think about what an altar. In my mind, I have this picture of an altar. But altars are made out of hard things like rocks. And so I think there's some symbolism there for us. You know, one thing I wanted to point out is that God initiated these personal encounters with Abraham because he was living in the time before Christ came and before the Spirit was poured out on all believers. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians tells us. So we don't have to wait 13 years for God to show up with an encounter and then we build an altar to him, y'all. We can, any time of the day or night, we can do what Hebrews 4 says. We read it every week at Covenant Church. Is we can come boldly to God's throne of grace. We can initiate. Remember when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple that separated holy God from sinful man, it was torn in half, and we are invited to go straight into God. So, yes, I mean, I'll take every one of those times when God initiates with me. I want to take them. I want to hold them tight. I want to build an altar in my heart, or even symbolically, something physical in my life. But you can have altar moments really often if you initiate with God. And so personal encounters were what transformed Abraham. And 2 Corinthians tells us that we are transformed in his presence. So that for us to grow and be transformed from glory to glory as we get with God and as we bring the hard things of our lives to him, and then just say, Lord, as it says in the book of Hebrews, Lord, I present my life to you as a living sacrifice, as an offering before you. I pour it out, and I bow before you, and I say, Lord, you are God, and I am not. And so I'm going to say, yes, Lord, whatever time you ask me to wait, whatever thing you ask me to do. and to your good and perfect will. And I believe that in the process of that, I'm going to see your goodness. And as Abraham did that, and as we do that, you know what God does? He will forge in us hearts of faith. And that is where that sweet relationship comes. And that is where we have the ability to believe in such a way that really we do, it creates that inner strength and that sense of trusting Jesus, like we sang about, how we've proved him over and over and over again. That's where that deep sense of peace and faith is forged, is as we have those encounters and see God be faithful. So let's do one last listening before we close and I give my testimony. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to get in touch with how it would feel to have it said of us that our lives bring glory to you. Lord, I pray that you would show us our willingness level before you, Lord. Are we willing to bring the hard things in our lives to you so that you can transform us? And then, Lord, will you show us our hearts? Lord, would you help us to just see that we are weak, that we are human, that we are liable to temptation, that we are but dust. And yet, Lord, that, pardon me, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, we can set the course of our lives to follow you to unknown places like Abraham did. That we would work to believe you in the places where we doubt. And that, Lord, as we do that, we'll eventually become fully convinced of your word and that it will become in the vault. So, Lord, will you show us our willingness and the way, Lord, to take that path with you. And then taking a look at the little diagram at the bottom of page 3, Lord, give us a vision of what it would look like for our faith journey to be like this diagram. What would that feel like? What would that look like for us as individuals? Okay, and so, Lord, we just thank you for the things that you're stirring up in us and revealing in us. I pray, Lord, that we would just appropriate all the things that we are lacking. We would just know that, Father, if you're asking it of us, you're willing to supply everything we need according to your riches and glory. And that, Father, if it's your will for us, it is good. Even though it's hard, even though we can't do it on our own, Lord, we trust that you would make it true of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And I did want to kind of close with mentioning this little diagram. Stephanie was kind enough to use her graphic and computer skills to help me get this on the paper this week. But this is something that God showed me many years ago that I've always kept in my mind's eye about Abraham, is that if you look at the wiggly line that's kind of the timeline we looked at. Abraham's faith went up and down and up and down and up and down. But if you'll notice that the trajectory of his faith was upward, glory to glory, is that even though he had dips in his faith, he was growing more and more strong in his faith. And that that is the reason his life was described like it was. And that's the reason that God could say of him, he was a man of faith. So anyway, I just thought I loved that diagram, and I thought it would bless you and that you'd find encouragement that when you do take a dip, you're not disqualified, that it's just that you're just a human being. Let me see if I can tell my testimony in a concise way. This is a little bit different testimony this week. I've shared a lot of just more relational things, health things. Today I want to share a testimony that I haven't done anything like this in a while, and that's a testimony of personal growth in my own life, an area where I was barren, you might say, spiritually. And, you know, I think back to my very early years when you start getting to be a little bit of a pre-teenager and a teenager, your real temperament and nature starts really kind of forming, and you get to see who you're going to be. And from that early of an age, y'all, I have books dating back to those years where I love to study the temperaments. In fact, I have this old book called Spirit-Filled Temperaments, if anybody remembers that one. And I've just always been fascinated with that. And I tested pretty consistently over the years that, you know, I am an extrovert, which, you know, people go, oh, extrovert, that means a people person. You draw your energy from people. So I am an extrovert. But I, over and over and over again, not only by taking those little tests, but also by watching my actions, I showed that I had the priority of getting the task done, getting the job done. That's something that I had a high value on. That my Enneagram number is 3, which means I value efficiency. So I want to get my list ticked off before I go play. You know, you can have candy after you get your homework done. I mean, that is my mindset, okay? And so that was just my natural born way of being. And y'all, it translated into my journey with the Lord and my relationship with the Lord. And when I entered into a discipleship kind of teaching, this was when I had children, tiny children in preschool. And I sat under a woman named Abby Miller, and she taught John Riddle's material. And I was just, just from the first week, I was blown away. I was so hungry. I was so thirsty. I so was aware of the barren places in my life. I was so aware that as much as I loved the Word of God, as much as I loved God, as much as I wanted to learn more about God and be more like God, y'all, it was a mismatch. My life didn't have the fruits of the Spirit that I longed for. I did have zeal. I did have hunger. I did have some faith. But the areas that I was lacking in, the main one was love. And as I started kind of growing, and I started, that was about the time, you know, just like 6, 8, 10 weeks into that time. I mean, I think it was really less than 2 months. I started passing along that discipleship material to some friends, and that's how this whole divine design got started. But I was doing all that. I believed all that. It was not for lack of believing, but I don't know. I just never could make the connection between I love God, I love His Word, I'm spending time with Him, I'm having these personal encounters with Him, and yet the fruit that I really desire, the fruit of love, the one that you say is the expression of the entire commandments, was not something that I could, that I saw. I may have had some expressions of love in my life, but they were small. And I think it was that task-related thing that was built into my DNA that started showing up in my relationship with God, that I was viewing becoming more Christ-like as something on my to-do list. Now, y'all, I would have never said that because it sounds disrespectful, but I'm going to just tell you, in essence, that's what I was doing. I was trying harder. I was doing like I did with everything else, if you want to learn to be a good cook, if you want to learn to run faster, if you want to learn to golf or play bridge or, you know, whatever it is that you're about, you just put the pedal to the metal and you work hard at it and then you get better. And guys, I was doing that and it just wasn't producing the fruit that I so desperately desired. And so I got to the point where I thought, something's wrong with me. I mean, I just don't have anything else to give you. I am, in my heart, sold out to you. And so I remember going, this was a turning point in my life. I went to a retreat one January. It was a Martin Luther King weekend. And I was so disturbed by this fruit of love that I was so desperately trying to cultivate in my life, but that I just wasn't seeing very much, that I brought that to my prayer. We had an individual time of prayer where we brought our prayer request and had somebody partner with us in prayer over that thing. And I said to the woman who was, you know, more mature believer than me, and I said to her, I'm just so frustrated. I just can't just seem to master that thing of agape love. And she just threw her head back and just laughed and laughed and just thought that was so delightful. And I'm just looking at her like, what's funny about that? I'm yelling at my kids, for goodness sake. What is funny? And she just said, oh, Kathy, don't you know that you can't produce love? You can't work harder to love. That's not the way that comes. And I'm just like, it's not? Mm-hmm. You know, I was just so confused by that. And so she was so gently, so beautifully loved me that day. She did not shame me at all. It was so off, y'all. It was so, you know, not approaching it the way God would have me doing it. But it's like that verse that's meant so much to me over the years that I taught a whole series on it, Hosea 6:6, the new wine passage. It says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings. And so God was saying to me, Kathy, come to me. I'm the source of love. I am love. And if you don't have me in terms of a relationship being poured into you and you receiving that from me, you will never have fruit to give away. You will never have love to give away. And so that day, I don't remember exactly what we did, but we did build a little altar of sorts. It was cold that day. There were a little snow flurry or a little, sleet in the air. And we went to the top of this house that was on a mountain. We went to the very tippy top. And we stood in that cold winter day, and we laid that thing down. And I just put my efforts at the foot of the cross, and I said, Jesus, I can't. You know, I can't produce it, but I can trust you. Lord, I want to give you more of my heart and less of my effort. And as I did that, y'all, it was quit trying so hard and start trusting more. And there was something about that really kind of took for me. There was a freedom in that and thinking, I stink at this already, and let me just own it. It's like, I feel like a failure, but God says I love through you. You know, it was that same thing that I've been talking about. And so years went by. It wasn't 25 years like Abraham, but it was an amount of time. I'm guessing it was probably more like 4 or 5 years. But, y'all, I went to this strange event. Does anybody remember the Bay Revival down in Mobile back in 2010? This was kind of the buzz in the Christian community. And I had an opportunity to go with some girls that were going, and I thought, yeah, I'll go. And there was a lot of odd there that's just not our biblical culture. But that guy that was standing on the podium was preaching the gospel. And I thought, okay, you know, I'm not into all this other stuff, but I'm into the gospel. That's the truth he's telling. And so I went to that thing, and it was where I remember I was riding up this escalator in this convention center. And I noticed that I had my hands on my stomach like this. And I thought, I've been doing that a lot lately. Have I gained weight? And what's going on with the tummy thing? And so I just said, Lord, what's going on with that tummy thing? And y'all, I promise you, that this is like one of maybe, I can count on my two hands the times I've had God just like say a sentence to me. Usually it's a Bible verse. This is one of, you know, 5 to 10 times that God's spirit, not out loud, but on my inside, said something that was like a phrase that wasn't a Bible verse. And it was, "You're pregnant with the love of God." And I went, and y'all, you know what? Something inside me broke, because here's why. It's the truth. It's the truth that all of us that are in Christ, that have the Holy Spirit live in us, we're pregnant with God's love. Or faith, or patience, or endurance, or hope, or joy, or whatever it is you're lacking. And I went, oh, it's that believe, endure, and grow. And y'all, just like a pregnant woman, I started noticing, once I just believed that God would do it, it's like I started seeing myself. Little glimpses, like little shoots started to sprout up in my life of love. And I think, oh, I can't believe I just responded that way. That's amazing. And it would just, talking about bringing glory to God, I was just like, that was definitely God. That was not me. That was God. And I was just like, yes, I'm giving glory to God over that. So y'all, I still don't think that's like my number one fruit or anything like that. But I do, I feel like I do just have a heart that is so much softer and so much more, first of all, able to receive God's love and grace for me, and out of the overflow of that to others. And let me just give you because that was kind of a strange testimony, I want to give you two Bible verses that would tell you that any of these things, one of them is specific to love. But Colossians 1:27 says, "It's Christ in me that's my hope of glory." So any of the fruits of the Spirit, any of the traits that are godly and Christ-like, it's Jesus in you that's going to make them true. And then secondly, Romans 5:5, God has poured his love out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So I knew that verse, Romans 5:5, and I knew Colossians 1:27 and Romans 5:5. So anyway, I knew that they were true. So it was out of the overflow of Jesus and me getting to know him and trusting him, that God can produce personal growth for all of us in any area. So that was my testimony. And I want to close in a quick prayer and let you write your one thing and get you to group. Father, thank you so much for what you've been up to this semester. Father, thank you that you're getting us more comfortable with the reality that we're going to be waiting, and that, Father, we have the option of waiting well with you. We thank you, Lord, that you've told us that we will despair if we don't believe we'll see your goodness in the land of the living. But, Lord, we want to be people who believe in your goodness, and that we will say, yes, Lord, we'll wait on you, because your way is best. Your will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Father, I thank you for Abraham and the example he set. I thank you, Lord, that we got to see him waver. Even though you said he didn't waver, we got to see him wobble. And Lord, we thank you that you commended him, that mustard seed of faith that at times was so tiny, and yet he endured to the end. Father, would you make it true of us, just like Peter, just like Abraham, that our faith would not fail, that we would believe you, that we would endure the waiting period, and that, Lord, the main thing we would wait on would be knowing you and letting you express your glory through our lives as we get to know you better and as we yield to you and say, yes, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for each woman in this room, each woman that's listening over the internet. Father, I pray you would bless each one in her journey to know you more. Father, I pray that you would initiate encounters with her, and that she would initiate encounters with you, and that, Father, she would learn to prove you over and over and over again, so that she becomes a woman that's fully convinced that what you speak is true, Lord. And I just thank you so much that that's your will, and we ask it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.